Well, good morning. It's good to be in the Lord's house this morning. Pastor will be on vacation this week. We need to rejoice in that and be just praying for him. Never begrudge our pastor a break. He needs it. If he doesn't first take care of his own family, he can't much take care of us. That's what the Word of God says. Unfortunately, he left you me. But we have the Word of God, and it won't return void. And I know that the Lord has pressed this message on my heart. I was originally going to preach back in October. I had nothing. I was scared to death. Pastor was actually going to go on the retreat he was going to go on because I thought I was going to have to get up here and do like they did in Nehemiah and just read. I had nothing. But in December, the Lord started pressing this message up on my heart. And just talking about Jesus. I just got done reading the book of Acts, and I realized that the only thing they preached there was Jesus. That he died, that he was buried, that he rose again, and that there's a great hope in Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at it a little different. We're going to look at it through Psalm 51. That's where God told me to go. And you might seem, well, that sounds odd. It's Old Testament. Well, the plan of salvation has never changed, and that's one of the reasons we want to look at it from there this morning. Secondly, this isn't when David got saved. I know that. But it is when he got right. And sometimes saved people just need to get right. But it also lays out perfectly the plan of salvation. So I hope this morning as we go through this, it'll be a blessing to you and you'll see that. If you'll please stand in honor of reading God's Word, turn to Psalm 51. We'll read this entire psalm and then we'll pray. Psalm 51, a plea for forgiveness. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Lord in heaven, I have nothing to say that matters if it doesn't come from you. Lord God, there's nothing these people need other than you. And God, I pray more than anything this morning that you will be made much of. Lord God, for Christians who just need to get right and get back before you, God, I pray we will. And Lord God, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you as our Savior, I pray today they will cry out to you and accept you as our Savior and repent from their sin. And Lord God, whatever happens, we know when we claim the promise of your word, it won't return void. And that God, it will change lives if we'll let it. So get glory in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So two overwhelming themes that I have this morning. It's first to Christians. First, to those of us who have accepted Christ as our Savior. I'm gravely concerned that sometimes we leave the gospel right where we found it. And what I mean by that is, we all know the day that we got saved, and you should. Maybe you don't know the exact date and time, but you can remember it happening. And it was a good thing. It changed your eternal destiny. But so often, that's where we leave the gospel in our lives. I'm not saying you weren't saved. I'm not saying it wasn't real. But what I am saying is we need the power of the gospel in our lives every day. And so often we just go back to that time in our lives and we say, I was saved, but we forget the power of it. We forget what happened that day. We forget the joy we experienced. We forget the burden that was lifted. And we need it. And we need it. I can tell you since I've been saved daily, I've needed Christ. But I haven't always gone. Daily, I've needed to repent. But I haven't always done it. Daily, I needed to seek the Lord's will, but sometimes I just liked mine a little better. And really, sometimes it's probably more often than I'd like to admit. But as Christians, we need the gospel. As Christians, we still need Jesus. As Christians, we still need forgiven. As Christians, we still need to repent. As Christians, we still need what happened to us the day we got saved. Sounds hard. Always running to Jesus, always praying. Praying early, praying often, praying when you're tempted, praying when you've fallen, praying when you just know that you're about to enter trial. It sounds hard. It is. Matthew 10:38 says, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. But guess what? Jesus took up a cross for you. He took up a cross for you. And it wasn't easy for him either. So it's okay. It's okay if it's a little bit hard. Fight anyway. It's okay if you have to battle to stay right with God. Just do it. It'll be worth it. Secondly, there's undoubtedly some in here this morning that haven't accepted Christ yet. Without a doubt, in a room this size, there's somebody. There's children, or there's adults, or there's people who have been playing church all their life. Yet to accept Christ. Maybe there's somebody here that's here for the first time. You got stuck with me instead of our pastor. You're not here by accident. Jesus is doing exactly what he said he would for all people in Revelation 3:20. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. We're going to see the plan clearly. And if you'll cry out to him, you will be saved. You don't even have to wait till I'm done. You can pray anytime. Jesus is always ready to accept sinners. There's always a party in heaven over one sinner who accepts Jesus. That's what he died to do. It's what heaven's there. It's what heaven anticipates and waits for. And you know what? Jesus is more anticipating us coming to him than we are for him to us. Jesus loves us. That's what he's there for. But we get in our own way so often, don't we? That's the problem. So often we get in our own way. It's not a matter of does Jesus want to sup with us. It's not a matter does Jesus want to have a relationship with us. It's not a matter does Jesus want us to go to him in prayer. It's a matter of us. Amen. We love him because he first loved us. We've all heard it said we're as close to God as we want to be. The problem's us. We're going to look at David's life a little bit before we get into the passage. We know this fairly well, but I want you to follow with me because it's important. I'm going to ad-lib a little bit of it, but I'm speaking as a sinner. I don't think I'm adding anything to it. We know some facts so far. This is a shepherd boy become king. That's amazing. It's a shepherd boy become king because he was surrendered to God. And God used him mightily. I love the Sunday school account that we give of David and Goliath. And so often I think we cliche it too much because we tell it so much in Sunday school. And we forget the victory that happened there. No one else would go kill the giant, but David did. And he didn't do it because he was mighty or strong or had great warfare ability. He did it because he served a great God and he had great faith. And so often because we have the little coloring sheets of David and Goliath, we forget the victory that was done. There was other people there that were God's people. There was other people there that heard Goliath give the challenge. There was other people that saw the giant. There was other people that had faith in God. They just got in their own way. They didn't trust. They didn't believe. They didn't claim the promise that David did. David wasn't bigger. David wasn't better. He just had faith. Just had faith. He had many victories in his life like this that led him up to that point. He went from being the shepherd boy out with sheep to living in the king's palace. That's quite a promotion. One day you're smelling like sheep and tending them for your dad. Next day you're the king. Okay, it wasn't the next day, but it happened. And he's the king. He's living in the palace. He has great authority. What he says goes. This is David. But all of a sudden, there was a quick turn in his heart. Probably wasn't quick. Probably happened over a little bit of time. And it was subtle. See, he went from being a blessed child of God and enjoying the God of the blessing to enjoying the blessings of God without giving him the credit due. All of a sudden, instead of being raised up and positioned by Jesus himself, by God the Father, David was basking in the glory that surrounded it. All of a sudden, David, instead of being grateful for what had been done in his life, started feeling just a little bit entitled to what he had. And there was a subtle turn in his heart. It was subtle, but very dangerous. It's what left him in that vulnerable position. When Bathsheba walked by, he wasn't close to his God. He wasn't close to the one who had made him who he was. James 1:13-15 warns us of this danger. He says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death." David was saved. David knew God. And I think there was a little bit of a struggle when this happened. I don't think that David just necessarily ran out trying to commit the biggest sin he could. This happened slowly. This happened over time. And when it happened and when he cast his eyes upon Bathsheba, there was probably a little bit of struggle in his heart. Just not as much as there should have been because he wasn't as close to his God as he should have been. His pride had gotten in the way. He felt entitled to be where he was. He wasn't even where he was supposed to be. He was supposed to be out battling with his people for his country. If we're honest, we've all experienced this kind of desire to sin. That time in our life, whether big or small sin, where we just weren't as close to God as we should be, and that desire that we knew we shouldn't have took over. And we just had to have that sin. And we fell. We've all experienced it, whether it's purchasing something that's not even sinful, but just not what God would have for you at that time. You just can't get it off your mind because you won't pray about it. You haven't been in your Bible. The vacation, you know you're just not supposed to take because you already had 4 flat tires and the spare is no good. That's really just because you need new tires. That's just a plug. But seriously, God speaks to us time and time again, and we ignore him because we want to. Here's where I want to ad-lib a little. From the time David fell till the time we get to Psalm 51, about a year of time has passed. He didn't go to repenting the day after it happened. We know this because a child had already been born. So we know at least 9 months had gone by, and most commentators think about a year or so. 9 months to a year, we're safe. So what did he do with all this time? Don't really have it accounted for that I could find. But I'm a sinner. Probably could figure it out. He lived in great pride. He was king. The law said that if you committed adultery and murder, you died. But who was going to enforce it on David? He was the king. David had tried to cover it up. We know that. Uriah is now dead. He had brought Uriah back. He tried to cover it up a little more honorably. That didn't work. His pride's in the way. The pride of having stole Uriah's wife and whatever his heart desired. He just kept nothing back at this point. If he had gotten to this point, we can just assume that along the way he had taken some other things he probably shouldn't have. And his pride kept him from his God. His pride kept him from his God. That's where you were before you got saved. Maybe we don't recognize it like that because we don't understand everything completely. I know I didn't. I came to Jesus as a little child like you're supposed to. But there's that great pride in our lives as human beings that we just can't do nothing wrong. We're just good people. We don't think we've really done anything all that bad. And we justify everything we've done that was selfish or wrong or we've even been in trouble for. I've never seen a criminal that was guilty yet. That's us. Just because you haven't been in the back of a cop car denying your guilt doesn't mean you haven't denied your guilt. That's us. And it's pride. And it keeps us from our God who created us. That's where David found himself. Separated from his God. One of two things will happen in your life. You'll get confronted with that and repent. Or you'll get confronted with that and continue living on your way to hell. The Bible makes that clear. David decided he was going to repent. David decided he wanted to be right with his God. David decided he wanted to work that relationship out. My question is, do we? Do we? Let's see when he was first called out. Turn to 2 Samuel. We're going to read quite a bit here. 12:1-4. 2 Samuel chapter 12. The other thing I think David was living in here as you're turning there was great denial. But denial doesn't change anything. We could deny we're sinners all we want, but we're going to stand before God one day whether you deny Him or not. You're still created by Him. And I think David justified himself in many different ways. Probably justified himself feeling entitled. Probably justified himself in many ways that we do ourselves. But he was living in denial. Somebody had to call him out. And that's what we're going to see happen here. In chapter 12, 1 through 14, I want to get the whole context here. It says, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought up and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. He got called out. Somebody just a little higher than King David came along. Somebody that David could no longer run from or escape from. Somebody who had the authority to nail him down for his sin to come along and called him out. Called him out through Nathan. David was going to now have to deal with his sin. You know something? That's just a sidebar here. David found out he was a sinner because somebody told him. And you know what I don't see Nathan doing? I don't see Nathan arguing with God, saying, but he's the king. If I call him out, he might kill me. I see Nathan just being faithful and going to David and saying, thou art the man. He didn't have fear for his life because he was serving his God. You ever wondered why people around us don't get saved more often? You say, well, that's different. Nathan was a prophet. Nathan was told to go to David. That's true, but it's not different. When Jesus died for the world, he said for us to go tell everyone they're sinners. You ever wonder why the missionaries come back and they share great victories? Dozens of people saved, hundreds of people saved, and we just marvel? Wow. You know, I've sat at tables with these missionaries. You know what their secret was? They went and told. They went and told. That's all Nathan did. Somebody had to go call David out. Somebody had to go tell him he was a sinner. You know what? There's somebody living right beside you that's just dying for somebody to tell him they're a sinner. God's plan for calling people out is us. People aren't getting saved because of us. Now, I'm not saying that their salvation's on us, but I'm saying it's our job to tell them. It's our job to tell them. God works through people, and it's amazing. Go back to Psalm 51, and I want you to see David's complete knowledge of his sinfulness. David's complete knowledge of his sinfulness. To be honest with you, the day I got saved, I didn't have that complete knowledge of my sinfulness. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I needed Jesus, and I know I got saved. But man, the full knowledge of that sinfulness and what I had done against God just took a little while to develop to the depth what we have here in Psalm 51. And I want us to see, first of all, the depth of David's knowledge of his sinfulness. Verse 1, he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. David says, Lord, I can't change it. The diary's been written. The past is done. Uriah is dead, and Bathsheba's here with me. Lord, I can't change it, but will you blot it out? We can't flee the consequence of our sin, but Jesus will blot it out with his blood. He realized that he couldn't undo it, but he could be forgiven. He realized that he needed Jesus to do this, so he begged God, will you please strike this from the record? Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. We're in the Old Testament times where ritualistic cleansing was a big deal. And if the priests didn't do all the right things, they couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. And if they had leprosy, they had to be cleansed. And if they had sin, they had to give an atonement. They were in a time of understanding this great uncleanness. And David realized that before God, he was unclean. This sin had separated him from the relationship he had with God. He said, Lord, please cleanse me. But do you notice all throughout this, he's not going right back to the Old Testament ritual that he's on. He has this knowledge of what Jesus does. He has this knowledge that he needs God to forgive him. He has that knowledge clear back there because the plan's never changed. It's amazing. Verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. He says, God, I acknowledge I did this and it's ever before me. Everywhere I look, there's a reminder of what I did. If it's the soldier I sent to send Uriah to the front line, when I see him, I remember I did that. When I walk to the rooftop, I remember when I cast my eyes where I shouldn't. Lord, when I look at my own children, I know I did wrong, and I can't escape that, but Lord, forgive me. The sin's ever before me, but God, you can forgive me. Verse 4, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. And you look at that and you say, did he not sin against Uriah? Did he not sin against Bathsheba? Did he not sin against his own son? Did he not sin against the nation of Israel? Sins against God. God is holy. Did he do wrong to all those people? Yes. Did he need to make that right the best he could? Yes. But when we sin, it's against a holy God. And it's him we need forgiven from. And he tells us to make it right with others. But sin's against a holy God. And he realized that that relationship had to be made right. Verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And you could read this and try to say, wow, David's just blaming his nature. He's not. You know what he's doing? He's acknowledging it. And this is where we fall into a lot of problems, is we forget who we are. When you get saved, you become a new creature. Behold, old things pass away and all things become new. But you can't escape the sin nature that you have and that bent towards sin that you have. Well, David had forgotten that. And he was acknowledging before God, he goes, I have a bent towards sin, and I'm sorry I didn't acknowledge it. If I would have remembered that, I would have known a man can't take coals in his bosom and not be burned. I would have remembered your word. But because I got away and I got prideful, Lord, I forgot who I was. Because we can only be made righteous through Jesus. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We do good to remember that none of us are above sinning. We have a bent towards it. Verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. And this is where it all starts. He says, Lord, you desire me to be pure, clear down into the bottom of my heart. But deep down in there is where I started to go wrong. Deep down in the bottom of my heart, where nobody else could see it, I started desiring things that were against you. And God, nobody could call me out because they just didn't see it. But deep down here, I turned. And God, you want me to be clean down here. So cleanse me. Make me right. Make my thoughts right. Make my intents right. Make my heart right. The heart's deceitful and wicked above all things. Who can know it? And if we're honest, that's where we all start to turn wrong. Deep down where nobody else sees it, danger starts lurking. And if we don't get it confessed right then, it's when it grows. It's when it grows. David's full recognition of sin or being a sinner looks like this. And Lord, I can't change it. It's left me unclean. The remembrances and consequences are all around me. Lord, it's against thee that I have sinned and no one else. I'm bent towards this in my nature. It starts way down here where no one else sees. And it's left me condemned. The law said that David must die. That's what it said. Can I just tell you that's what it says about us too? It says the wages of sin is death. And every man and woman has died for their sin. Just not eternally. We're going to look at this condemnation in verses 7 through 12. And then we're going to look at it through the life of Jesus. So bear with me. We're going to look at this condemnation twice. But sin condemns. It leaves us without hope. It leaves us in deep trouble. But we'll end with some good news, if you'll stay with me. Verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. This is a reference to leprosy. And David's realizing leprosy was considered a disease of sinners. Not necessarily always because of sin, but that's how it was considered. You were kicked outside the camp if you had it. You couldn't live in a walled city. And the one that really got me is if you had leprosy and somebody tried to approach you, you had to yell, unclean, unclean. You couldn't let them come near you. He's saying, my sin has left me diseased. It's left me sick. It's left me dying. We can relate to this well. Never more personally for me than when I watched my dad die of disease, of cancer. And it just, it's horrific. You'll never forget it. But really, when I think about it, it was just a sped up process of what we're all going through. We're all under that sentence. Just because you get to make it to 80 doesn't change the outcome. You're going to die. Because we're sinners. The question is, will you die eternally? Verse 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. He says, Lord, my sin has left me deaf to you. I've been tuning you out for so long, Lord, that I just haven't been hearing from you the way I used to. It's left me deaf to your voice. I'm not praising you the way I should have. God, help me. I'm under this consequence because my fellowship with you is broken. I'm not hearing the way I used to hear. That the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. He goes, Lord, I've been living like somebody with a broken leg. I've been hobbling around. I haven't been right. Heal me and make me whole again because this isn't good. I'm condemned. In verse 9, he says, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. He's got great shame. You ever seen somebody famous, whoever you want to put in, there's plenty, and they're on TV one day and they're getting their picture taken with about a billion flashes and they're proud as can be, and the next day they're arrested. And that day they're like this. Because sin brings great shame. And when you realize that you're standing before God is tarnished, it should be great shame. So the camera is going to get you guilty of a crime. So what? You're guilty before God. Verse 10, sin's damage. Create me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. David was familiar with this. David had watched his own heart turn. And when he was a young person, he would go before Saul, who had an evil spirit. And he would play the harp and he would sing and he would try to quench that. And he watched how unquenchable that spirit was. And he said, Lord, literally this word create, he's like, Lord, create me a new heart because this one's no good. Lord, I need this made new. And Lord, I don't want thy spirit to leave. They didn't have the promise we did. Verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Would it be scary if we could lose the Holy Spirit today? I'm glad I get convicted. I'm glad that even when it's not fun, and when it's hard, Jesus is right there trying to rein me in. And sometimes I'm like that untrained dog, I just want to go, but Jesus is right there. Benji, you're laughing. I don't think you have any reason. It's like that. But I'm grateful for that guiding Holy Spirit in my life. It'd be fearful if I could lose that. David didn't have the promise it would stay forever. He says, Lord, I don't want to be like I saw Saul go through. Lord, forgive me. Bring me back. He's desperate. And I think sometimes if we'd remember we do quench the Spirit, we'd get a little more desperate. It's not good. That convicting work is good. It's awesome. It keeps us close to our God. In verse 12, it steals our joy. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. I read this and I thought it was good. I kind of made it my own, but said a lot of counselors and psychologists would be out without jobs if more people got saved. It's true. I'm not saying that counselors and psychologists don't have a place, but they got a far smaller one with Jesus. Jesus gives hope. Well, just you can go through anything. You can watch war vets, one with Christ, one without. One needs a psychologist, one doesn't. It happens time and time again because sin steals our joy. And when it's not dealt with, it will convict you. Saved or unsaved, deny God or not, you're His, created in His image. You will answer to Him. He is the true light that lighteth every man. He tries to deal with you. You must reject Him to go to hell. They'd be without jobs. I want you to see this condemnation of our sin through Jesus. So go to Matthew chapter 27. For the wages of sin is death. Keep that in mind. Matthew 27. There's a lot of times when I'm reading my Bible, I don't even like to read this part. I just don't like reading what Jesus went through. It's hard. Especially when I realize it was for me. Because I sin. I want to parallel a few things here for you. Starting in verse 11 through 14. And I really see as we deal with the it's not really a punishment against Jesus, but the horrific torture he went through, how much it parallels what our sin does, and how he paid the price for it in every step of the way. Verse 11, and Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Jesus didn't have any sin that he was before Pilate for, but sin leaves us without an answer. If Jesus had been there for his crimes and for his sins, he'd have had no problem justifying himself. But the reason he was before Pilate was to honor his father. The reason he was before Pilate was for me and for you. And the crimes that he was going to take upon his shoulders and be punished for were mine and yours. And for that, he had no answer. Sin leaves us without an answer. Pilate said, "I find in him no fault." Verse 23, and the governor said, "Why, what evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." In other gospel accounts, Pilate said, "In him I find no fault at all." Jesus knew that. He could have called down a legion of angels, but he was there for my sin. He couldn't answer for that, because I'm guilty. 27 and 28. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus unto the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And then he stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Sin takes us from the relationship God intended us to have. When Jesus came down voluntarily to pay the price for us, he got given a fake crown of thorns and a false robe, and he was mocked. And when we sinned, we took ourselves out of the relationship that God desired for us to have in the garden. And when we sin, we take ourselves out of sweet fellowship with Jesus Christ, and it gets replaced with nothing. Verses 30 and 31, sin mocks God. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. When God's image, created in his own image, sins, it mocks him. It mocks who he is. It denies him. It spits upon his face. It smacks him in the face. It's a mocking of who we are, created in his image. It leaves us unrecognizable. Other accounts of the Gospels talk about Jesus' beating with a cat of nine tails. You can read it said that he was beat beyond recognition. That if you didn't know who Jesus was, you would not have recognized him on the cross because of the beating he took. And our sin leaves us unrecognizable before God. It destroys the image we were created in. It creates that gulf between us and our God. Verse 32, and as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and him they compelled to bear his cross. It leaves us with a cross we can't bear. A cross we can't bear. Jesus didn't have the physical strength to take that cross up to Golgotha, so they had to compel someone. And that burden of sin that we're under, we can't carry it. We can't get rid of it. We can't justify it, and we can't hide from it. It's going to be there till we repent from it. It continues. Verse 32 through 35, 33 through 35, and when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he would have tasted, when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Sin leaves us condemned to death without hope. When you're on a cross, nailed, many feet in the air, in the bright sun, there's no hope. Nobody's going to take you down. That's where our sin leaves us. But that's not the worst. It leaves us separated from the Father. Verse 46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And from day one in the garden when we sin, it has taken us out of the fellowship with God. And that's the worst part of it. Because if it doesn't get repented from, it's going to leave us separated from the Father. Sin will use us up and spit us out and leave us separated from our God. But there's hope. There's hope. He didn't stay dead. It says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Oh, how many times we quote that and how little we live in its power. We quote it all the time. We tell people. We should be telling people. You see, when we go back to the cross, it says where sin left us without an answer to give, Jesus said he is at the right hand of God the Father making intercession for us. Where sin took us from that right relationship with God, Jesus said we become joint heirs and sons of God. Where in sin we mock God, in Christ we are forgiven. Where sin left us unrecognizable, Jesus said, so let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Where sin left us with a cross we can't bear, Jesus said, come unto me ye that are heavy laden and I will give you rest. Where sin left us condemned to death, Jesus triumphed over death, hell, and the grave. And where sin separated us from God, Jesus said we can have the adoption of sons. There's an answer. It's in Jesus. Nothing better than Jesus and what he can do in our lives. But we all still need it. We all still need it. He's risen from the grave. He didn't stay dead. If he did, we could pack up and go home, but he didn't. 28:1-6, in the end of the Sabbath as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not. Oh, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here. For he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. I love that song, He Arose. He arose. I promise I won't sing, but he arose. 1 Corinthians 15:55-58. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So you say, great, I'm a sinner, and I'm condemned, and Jesus rose, and there's an answer, but how do I get it? You know, there was a jailer that asked that too. In Acts 16, he says, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took him the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Romans 10:9, if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. How did it look in David's life? Go back to Psalm 51. And I know this is just a repentant psalm, but man, it's beautiful. See these pictures of what Jesus does. I see David looking forward to his restoration here, and I see him about to get a new skip in his step. We're at verse 13, and he says, well, back up. We just quoted all those verses, and the way David was able to get that relationship back was through a repentant heart. And that's just verse 16 and 17 of Psalm 51. It says, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. This shows us how David was light years ahead in doctrine of what he had been revealed at the time. It just shows us how Jesus' plan never changed. And though he knew he needed to go give a sin offering, and though he knew he needed to go give sacrifices by the law, he said, Lord, you won't be pleased with those till you have a contrite and a broken heart from me. And he repented. And he repented from what he had done. And that's what we must do before Jesus too. That's what we must do to be saved. And that's what we must do to live in the power of our salvation, is repent before Jesus of our sin. Verse 13, David about to get a new skip in his step. He says, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted to thee." He said, "Lord, I know you're going to forgive." We could just see David claiming the promise, because as we're at this point in David's life, we know how many times he's claimed the promises. And here he is, and he says, "Lord, I'm going to teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted unto thee. Lord, I'm not going to squander your forgiveness." In Matthew 28, where we were just reading about the resurrection, it ends with Jesus telling us to go and tell. He says, don't squander the salvation I've given you. Be faithful to tell it to people. Tell it with joy. Tell it with conviction. Tell it because you love to. Tell it because you love me. That's what David was doing. He said, "Lord, I know you're going to forgive, and I'm going to tell people. And people are going to get saved. And it's going to be great." If we had that kind of conviction, think people might just get saved. "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness." David hadn't been able to sing psalms for a long time. The sin had weighted him down, and he said, "Lord, the minute you forgive me, I'm going to be able to sing again. I'm going to be able to write again. I'm going to be able to praise you again." He was excited. "O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." He said, "Lord, once I'm right with you, I won't be a hypocrite anymore. I won't be standing before the people telling them to serve you while I'm covering up my own sin. It'll be exposed. It'll be repented of. And once again, what I say will matter. And I'll be able to praise your name." He's about to get a new skip and a step. Verses, we saw the repentance in 16 and 17. And then 18 and 19, we see David's vision for the future. He says, "Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem." He's looking forward to that future millennial reign of Christ when all will be well. And David will be ruling. And he's saying, "Lord, build the walls of Jerusalem. Make it secure. I'm looking forward to that day when we'll be with you." Verse 19, he says, "Then thou wilt be pleased with sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then they shall offer bullocks upon thine altar." And the order here is so important. David doesn't talk about doing anything for Jesus till verse 19, where all is forgiven. Then he says the sacrifices will matter. Then what he does will matter. It doesn't matter if you sat in church your whole life writing tithe checks. If you've never accepted Jesus, it didn't do anything for you. It doesn't matter if you've been in church every Sunday since you were this tall. If you've never accepted Jesus, it does nothing for you. And the Jews held so fast to the law, but David looked forward to the cross and he said, "I have been restored, and I will be able to do work for the Lord again." Christians, do you remember? Do you remember the day you got saved? I go around the room, I'll bet you I could point to people, and I won't do it. I thought about it because Burger and Smothers are down here, but I won't. And I know I could get date after date after date. I know you could probably tell me where you were and how it happened. But I want you to remember how it felt. I want you to remember that joy. I want you to remember that skip in your step. You had that because a great weight had been taken off your shoulders. Your sin had been forgiven. You had joy you never knew you could feel. You'd been made right with the Creator. Do you remember that? Do you remember that? Why is it that so few days since then have looked like that? It's because we got up from the foot of the cross and took everything right back upon ourselves. And we forget the salvation, though a one-time experience, and though I believe wholeheartedly from the Word of God that if you're saved, you're always saved, we forget the salvation's a way of life. Paul said, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, with awe and respect of God." We still need to be at the feet of the cross repenting, being made right. David was saved. when he did this. And we don't live in the victory of the cross because we get up and forget about the cross, claiming our eternal ticket to heaven. Christians, we need to get back at the foot of the cross and not forget where we came from and live the victory that Jesus gave to us. Quit trying to do it yourself and do it through Him. And some of you just keep putting off the decision for Jesus. You say next week, or you say tomorrow, or you say when I get around to it, or when I've done this or that I want to do. Can I just tell you, you're playing Russian roulette. It's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. And you don't know when that time is. And if you're putting off a decision for Jesus, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. And there is men and women all over that would love to meet with you and tell you from the Word of God how you can know for sure that you are saved. Maybe you're doubting. Maybe you really didn't get saved. Whatever it is, don't quench the Spirit today. Live in the power of the cross. Jesus died to give that to us. Let's rise and we'll pray as Philemon comes to lead us a song. Just respond however God would have you this morning. Don't quench His Spirit. Let God do what He does. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that You gave me this message because I need it. Lord God, I know that You put this in Your Word because we need it. And God, I pray that we'll remember to stay at the foot of Your cross and not get up and try to do it ourselves. Lord Jesus, I pray for anyone in here today who does not know You as their Savior, that Your Spirit will work on them, Lord God, that they'll respond to You and trust You as their Savior. And Lord God, no matter what happens, we're going to give You all the honor and glory, for it's in Jesus' name.